All right, good morning, everybody. Last week I got a chance to do my PowerPoint presentation from my last trip coming from Belarus and Ukraine. I like being able to put pictures to the report to make, you know, maybe makes it a little bit more real when you can see faces and situations that's happening out there rather than just hear me talk about it. They say a picture is worth a thousand words, and I think it's so true. Because sometimes you can see pictures, you know, that would bring tears to glass eyes, man. I mean, and then to hear their stories, to hear some of the testimonies of some of the people, you know, and it really drives home the point that, you know, this world is so screwed up. I mean, it's just here and everywhere. There is so much suffering. It affects people. It affects us here. You know, I've mentioned before, though, when I've shown the pictures or I do a PowerPoint about the humanitarian effort, I've had people ask me, you know, from time to time, not necessarily in the church, but people when I used to work at the federal building, and why do you go all the way over there? You know, we got problems here, too. And I say one word, infrastructure. Infrastructure. Here in America, we have federal government, we have state government, we have county government, we have city government, we have nonprofits, we have churches. You got to fall a long ways down into this hole to hit the bottom where there is nobody to help you. I mean, there's a lot of safety nets, you know, that's a good thing. In some other places, there's no safety net. Man, you fall all the way down to the bottom. Boom! And I mean, that's where you're at. Too bad for you. Too bad for you. So, we look at it this way. I'm sure we all do here in this room. God so loved the world. It didn't say just the United States of America. God so loved the world. See, we are to go ye into all the world and preach the good news to everybody. See, we got to take it to the world. Not everybody's going to hear it. Those who hear it, those who believe it and are immersed, Jesus said, they will be saved. But if they don't believe, they'll be condemned. But the world is God's concern. You know, the gospel's been here for 2,000 years. 2,000 years. But you know, there's still a famine in the land. Anymore, right here in the United States of America. People don't know nothing. In fact, a lot of people here don't even believe in God at all. And some might say, well, I believe in God. I said, what you believe? Well, you know, in God. Yeah, but specifically, what do you believe about God? Well, he exists. You know, James tells us in chapter 2, he said, the demons believe. He said, you see, you believe in God? Well, the demons believe that, and they tremble. Congratulations, you have demonic faith. You believe in the existence of God. That's not believing in God. Do you know why it says that Israel was destroyed by God in the Old Testament? After he relieved them, delivered them from Egypt, Jude tells us, and he then afterward, after he saved them from Egypt, he destroyed them that believed not. What in the world didn't they believe? Did they believe God existed? Well, of course they did. Did they believe God was powerful? Of course they did. Well, what was it they didn't believe? They did not believe in God. If you read your Psalm 78 in the Old Testament, it's a long psalm. The whole psalm is about Israel's rebellion coming out of Egypt, and when they were supposed to be blessed by taking their new abundant life and the land flowing with milk and honey, instead of going like Joshua and Caleb said, let's go do this at once. We're well able to do this. The rest said, you shut up, but we're going to stone you. We can't beat these people. God brought us out here to kill us. We're going to get us a captain. We're going to go back to Egypt. God went to wrath on them. Moses was disgusted. You can read all about that in Numbers 14. Starts in 13. So they rebel. When you read that psalm, that long psalm, 78, you know, it sums it all up in one verse, verse 22. The reason why they rebelled? They did not believe in God, and they did not trust in his salvation. God's people. Now imagine, remember where they just came? They just saw the Red Sea. Well, first off, they saw Egypt destroyed. They saw Egypt destroyed by God. Egypt was a smoking hole when God got done with them. I mean, everything was ruined, and all the firstborn were dead, of men and animals, of the sons. Trees were barren. Dead piles of dead frogs all over the place. Can you imagine that? And the stink of all that. The place was a wreck. And then God parted the sea for them to walk through on dry land. You'd think they would be believers, wouldn't you? After all that? Hello? We are thick. He said, your foreheads are like flint. I guess if the word of God hits it, sparks fly off it or something. Well, it said the word of God is sharp as a two-edged sword. So when that two-edged sword, bing, hits somebody's flinty forehead, sparks must fly. We are thick. Well, and then it also said, right in the same context, reminding us of that rebellion of the Jews in the Old Testament, it says, Don't you make the same mistake in falling in the same example of unbelief. Today, if you'll hear his voice, chapter 3 tells in verse 15, don't harden your hearts like they did in the rebellion. Don't do that. Well, who, having heard, rebelled? Was it not all those who came out of Egypt by Moses? Well, who was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Well, who did he swear they couldn't enter his rest? Ah, but to those who did not obey. So we see, the Christian can see, that they, the Jews of the Old Testament, did not enter in. Why? Unbelief. Unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering into his rest, Christian, he says in chapter 4, verse 1, let us fear, lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. To them, the Jews? The gospel was preached to the Jews? I thought according to 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15 says, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Jews had the gospel preached to them in the coming out of Egypt? Yeah. If you understand that the gospel is all about deliverance from your bitter bondage, your captivity for them, it was Egypt, for us it is sin. Just follow it chronologically. The Old Testament is a shadow of the New. It lays out chronologically the same. The good news is deliverance from your bitter bondage, from your captivity. By the power, by the hand of a deliverer, Moses, Jesus, through the parted water, 1 Corinthians 10 says, they were baptized into Moses in the clay. He said, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, what happened. I don't want you unaware, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 says, all our fathers were under the cloud, passed through the sea, were baptized into what? Moses. And the cloud and the sea ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was who? Christ. Say what? I've read through that Exodus a million times. I remember seeing Jesus there. Paul said he was there. Paul's inspired, you know. He's an apostle. He's inspired. That's the beauty of the New Testament. It unpackages Old Testament scriptures and tells you this is that which was spoken by the prophet. This is that which is spoken by the prophet. He gives us insider information. Is that what that was all about? Yeah. He says, so Christian, well, most of them, God was not pleased. He said their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things, what things? These things that happened to them become our example to the intent that we, Christians, should not lust after evil things like they lusted. Don't become idolaters as some of them. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. Neither let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. In one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Or complain like some of them complained and were destroyed by the serpent. Now all these things happened to them as examples. They're written for our Christian admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We're it. We are in the fullness of time. Galatians 4:4 tells, in the fullness of time Christ came into this world. 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, this thing's been in effect. We're it. We're the ones. This is where all the prophets were pointing to the coming one. And he came 2,000 years ago. You know, the Hebrew writer says, them people fell in unbelief. They didn't believe the good news about their deliverance. Out of their bitter bondage, by the hand of a deliverer, through the parted sea, through the water, God was taking them to a new abundant life, a land flowing with milk and honey. And what did they say? We can't do this. God already told them there's people over there greater and mightier than you. Seven nations, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Jebusite, all these ites, Canaanite, greater, mightier than you. But he said, don't worry about it. Exodus 23:20. He said, I'm going to send my angel before you to keep you in the way. He's going to destroy them people. But you beware of him. I put my name in him. He will not put up with your iniquity. Do you know that's the Holy Spirit of the New Testament? The one who leads us in our new abundant life, strengthens us in our inner man. We're not here to kill other people and take their land. But we are here to put to death, the Bible says, the deeds of our body. Who is it? Our old man. Our old man. He said, if you through the Spirit, Romans 8 and 13, if you through the Spirit put to death, what? The deeds of your body, you'll live. See, we have an enemy, and the enemy's us. The Bible's amazing. A lot of people don't realize that. They don't follow that chronologically, but it's the New Testament that tells you that. The Old Testament is a shadow of the reality of the New Testament that cast it. In other words, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. There ain't no way some human being ever put that together. That came from the mind of Almighty God, who said, I'm God, there's none like me. I declare the end you from the beginning. I tell you things he said haven't even happened yet. Before it come to pass, I declare it to you. In case you're taking notes, you can write that down. I just quoted out of Isaiah 46 for you, verse 9. Remember the things of old. I'm God, none like me. There is no other. Declaring the end from the beginning, verse 10 says, from ancient times, things that are not yet done, say, my counsel will stand. Verse chapter 48, verse 3, I have declared the former things from the beginning, God said. They went forth from my mouth. I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them. They came to pass. Verse 5 said, even from the beginning I've declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say my idol did this. My carved image, my molded image have commanded them useless stone things. Do you realize those scriptures are in the Dead Sea Scrolls? Before the first century. Do you realize the New Testament has been corroborated by so many witnesses of historical record about the people, the rulers, the kings, those times? That people like Pontius Pilate are historical figures. Jesus of Nazareth, historical person. Nobody disputes that. Even the Jews don't. They don't believe Jesus is the Christ, but they don't doubt he was a historical person. Oh, why do I say all that? Oh, I don't know. It just makes me crazy when I see the darkness still in this land and or the world after 2,000 years. 2,000 years. It breaks my heart. I share those pictures when I come back. And we could go find the same pictures here in the United States of America. Don't misunderstand me. You know what I'm saying? You go to Southside Chicago. I don't want to go to Southside Chicago. I don't think you do either. At Bach Farm, where is he? I don't know where he got us. When Fiola Draco was here from Kosovo, and we took her to Chicago, and Kathy Maitland went with me. Easy. We went up in the Willis Tower. I get a lot of foreign visitors. They want to see a skyscraper. You know, because they don't have the kind of skyscrapers we got. So it's always kind of fun. I've taken Vietnamese there, Albanians there, and whatever. We took Fiola Draco. Jamie, where are you at? Is Jamie here? I think Jamie was. No, she wasn't. It was Kathy Maitland. Bach decides he wants to get some rice for Michelle before we head back home. So he leaves this part of Chicago by Millennial Park and all that, where it's really pretty nice down there. And he goes into some place which is like the Vietnamese ghetto next to some other ghettos. I don't know where. He goes into some store with bars all over it. And there are these dudes on the sidewalk, man, selling dope or something. And some drug addict woman was giving one of them guys a bad time and tried to smack him with a bag she had. They're standing right outside Bach's car. And one of them dudes hauled off and hit the other guy and knocked him on Bach's car. We're in the back seat. Fiola's going, this is a dangerous place. Finally, Bach comes walking out with his bags of rice. I said, get in here, man, and let's get out of here. The world is a dangerous place. You don't have to go far. You don't have to go overseas to see poverty, sadness, sickness, people with disabilities, tough times for people. But in 1 John 5, 1 John 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone loves him is begotten, also love him who is begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. Now here you go. For whatever is born of God overcome the world, and this is the victory that overcome the world, our faith. You know, I feel passionate about the idea about being able to make the scriptures come alive as they were first delivered in the first century to people that had eyes to see it and ears to hear it. And it's about overcoming in this world, because this world is broken. And the people are suffering and they have no hope. And unfortunately, there are so many professed Christian people where their faith does them absolutely no good at all. And they don't even know why. They have no idea. 2,000 years out. Do you realize people were straying away from the faith in the first century? The Corinthians come to mind. The Galatians certainly come to mind. You foolish Galatians, Paul said. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you to the grace of Christ to some other gospel. He said, which is not another, but it's a perversion. Galatians 1:6. Galatians 3. You foolish Galatians, who got to you? Who bewitched you? He said, look, you know what? I only want to know one thing from you. Having begun in the Spirit, are you going to be perfected by human effort? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? He said, where are you going? What are you doing? Do you realize at the close of the first century, when the book of Revelation was written, given by the Spirit to the Apostle John, exiled on the isle on the Patmos, do you realize he writes to seven churches of Asia Minor at the end of the first century, and he has nothing good to say to five out of seven, warning them, if you don't get your act together, he said, I'm going to put your candlestick out. That was 2,000 years ago. How do you think we're doing so far? There's a lot of people that don't have any idea what Christianity's all about. I can't even believe that somebody would print a Bible. I hope somebody here don't have one of them things. That's a New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs. Would you buy a car with no motor in it? Easy. Easy. The things that are written aforetime, we just read that, are for our learning. It's faith builders. Do you realize the Old Testament is foundation for Christianity, a boilerplate. You have to have it. When the Scripture tells us all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, proof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know when Paul wrote that? They didn't have no New Testament. You know when he met at his lodging, when he was brought to Rome in chains in Acts chapter 28, when he called the rulers of the Jews, because the Romans were nice to him, actually. They taught Paul, treated Paul, I should say, with kindness. They allowed people to come and visit him. He had a guard with him, you know, basically a servant. He called for the Jews to come to his place in Rome, so he could explain to them why he was brought to Roman chains. He said, it's for the hope of Israel I'm in these chains. Hope of Israel is the resurrection from the dead, which he attributed to Jesus of Nazareth, of course, which a lot of the Jews didn't want to hear back in Jerusalem. So the appointed day, he spends a whole day talking to them, Bible study, testifying and exhorting them from the Scripture that Jesus was the Christ, it says here that he was using the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. That's in verse 23 of Acts 28. I would have loved to have been in that Bible study to hear that apostle taught by the feet of Camille and inspired now by the Holy Spirit, who took only the Old Testament, Moses, and the prophets, and convince the people Jesus was the Christ. Now, based on the current event, too, these people did know what happened in Jerusalem. And what happened when he got done? Well, it says some believed and some didn't. Some were persuaded by the things which were spoken by Paul, and some disbelieved. And when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after one. Paul said one word, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to the Father, saying, go to this people, saying, hear you'll hear and not understand. Seeing you'll see and not perceive. For the heart of this people grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. Paul said, therefore, let it be known to you, Jews, that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they'll hear it. How in the world? See, it's not their brains. It's their heart. Now, some heard it. He said he wasn't talking to them. The people heard it. He wasn't saying, well, did Isaiah the prophet prophesy of you, saying you got eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear? He wasn't talking to people that believed it there in the room. Talking to those after listening to that all day long, still couldn't be convinced. What more do we want? Them Jews that came out of Egypt after they saw the destruction of Egypt and Pharaoh's army still rebelled. After all, that's what God actually said when he was disgusted with the whole thing back there in Numbers 14, I'll just give you that. When they rebelled and wouldn't go and be blessed, by the way, they wouldn't go and be blessed. They were going to stone Joshua and Caleb with stones because they didn't want to hear it. Because they said, we need to go. Joshua said, verse 9, don't rebel. Don't rebel against the Lord or fear this people of the land. They're bread for us. Their protection is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Don't fear them. And all the congregation was going, said, let's stone them with stones. They didn't want to hear it. They wanted to kill Joshua and Caleb. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. The Lord said to Moses, how long are this people going to reject me? How long will they not believe in me with all the signs which I've performed among them? I'm going to strike them with pestilence. I'm going to disinherit them. I'm going to make you, Moses, a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moses said to the Lord, please, no, Lord, please don't. The Egyptians will hear it. For your might, they'll hear of it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them. They'll tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They heard that it's you, Lord, that among the people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of the fire by night. Now, if you kill all these people as one man, then the nation going to hear of your fame, and they'll speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land that he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. Moses is pleading with God, don't do it. Don't kill them all. You got to keep reading, and God says, I've pardoned according to your word. But this people that rebelled against me, their carcasses are going to fall in this wilderness. And you know it says he waited till the last of those rebels was dead before he let Joshua, Jesus, by the way, lead them what was left. It was their children. You see, God drew the line for them at 20 years old. He said, all right. All them 20 years old and older are going to die here. How long do they have to wander? 40 years. Man, that's a long time to be wandering around in circles until your carcasses die in the wilderness. Why does Jude tell the Christian, I bring this to your remembrance, brother, though you once knew this, how that God, after he saved the people out of Egypt, he afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Jude 5, verse, it's not chapter, it's verse. Jude ain't a big book. Why does he want to remind the Christian? I want to remind you, though you once knew this, the Lord having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed. You see, God's people don't remain faithful very long because they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, Paul said, to turn them from truth to fables. Can you be saved in fables? No. You know, the Bible says the word of the Lord will endure forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. My word ain't never going to pass away. I'll tell you what, there's a whole lot of things in this scripture people do not believe anymore who profess to be Christian people. But you know, for what it's worth, department, I always thought this was interesting. And I don't know, there could be more information by now. I don't remember when the NIV first hit the shelves, you know, the nearly inspired version. I'm joking. I don't have a problem with the NIV, okay? It's a kind of a transliteration. No, it's not a paraphrase. It's a transliteration. It's a translation. But I'm thinking late 70s, early 80s, maybe that was done. And in the preface of that, it gives you a whole list of all the churches that had some say in that transliteration. I mean, all your mainstream denominations, including Church of Christ, had a hand in that transliteration. And guess what? It still reads the same as the ancient manuscripts. All the things that people don't believe anymore, you know, gay, homosexuals, all okay, women's roles or not roles or whatever. whatever, how to be saved or not saved, what baptism, Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter, where they all got their spin. Do you realize the NIV still reads the same as it always has? Guess what my point is? All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't change the scripture. I'll guarantee you what, they would have if they could have. The preacher can wave this thing around and say, the Bible says, as long as they're waving it around up here, and then they tell you whatever the heck they want to tell you. You know, those Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because when they heard the word of God, they received it with a readiness of mind. And then they searched the scriptures to see if it was so. Perfect. So we got to do, brethren. I can get up here, wave this thing around. I can quote scripture and tell you who knows what. How do you know it's the truth? Well, I should give you a book, chapter, verse, and I guess I try for the most part. Sometimes my mouth gets going so fast, I forget to throw the book, chapter, verse in there. But hey, I'm available for questions. And you are entitled to not only a book, chapter, verse, but then to take the time to look and see if it's so. In other words, read the context. Read up above, read down below. Okay? Now, the verse I used a minute ago that I was wanting to really pull some more juice out of, sorry if I get going and I get carried away, but whoever is born of God, or whatever is born of God, overcome the world, and this is the victory that overcome the world, our faith. Look, when I see people hurting and suffering, whether they're people here locally or, you know, wherever, humans, my own self. You know, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that he had to keep his own body and put it in subjection. You see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9? He said, verse 24, don't you know that all those who run in a race, they all run, but one received a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. We do it for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thusly, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Look, if the Apostle Paul had to keep that in his mind, that he, Jesus himself, it said he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. He didn't skate either. Nobody skates. Everybody's got to go through this process of change, this seeking God's face, feeling after him and finding him, according to Acts 17. But you know, to be born again, like he said there in the context of John 5 there, whoever is born of God. Well, what the heck does that mean? Born again is what he's talking about, and you see that spelled out in the Gospel of John in the third chapter. Jesus is teaching or telling Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, that in order, he said, anyone that's going to go to heaven had to be born again. Most assuredly, Jesus said in John 3:3, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, now he's actually a good guy. He's a Pharisee, but he's a good Pharisee. He came to Jesus at night because he scared of the other Jews, because, you know, Jesus was a controversial figure. Most assuredly, Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel at, I say, you must be born again. Now he said, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it come from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can this be? How can this be? He couldn't figure that out. He said, well, the man is supposed to be. How can these things be? He said, are you telling me that a man shall, can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? I mean, he's getting kind of crazy here. But it made no sense to him. How's that possible? Water and spirit. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preached the first message. You know, see, Jesus didn't explain it to Nicodemus. Why? Because the apostles were going to. Because, see, the Holy Spirit can't be given. I'll give you that. Remember in John chapter 4, the woman at the well? Jesus is telling her, give me a drink. She said, how is it you, being a Jew, ask a woman of me from Samaria for anything? Jews don't have no dealings with Samaritan. He said, if you knew who was talking to you and the gift of God, you'd ask me to give you living water. He said, be a wellspring of her and everlasting life. She's like, woo, give me this water so I don't have to haul this bucket no more. She said, but this well's deep. You don't have a bucket? How you get this water? Jesus said, you drink of that water, you're going to thirst again. See, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the water, the well, the water that he will give is the gift of God. It's the Holy Spirit. Big John 7 tells you that in verse 37, at the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus cries out, and he says, if anyone's thirsty, come to me and drink. He who believes in me, the scripture said, well, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. So he couldn't tell Nicodemus yet because it wasn't time, but the apostles would. And Peter preached the first message in Acts chapter 2. All the Jews were assembled there at the Pentecost, and Peter starts preaching because the Spirit had come on the apostles in the beginning of Acts 2. And they began to speak in the languages of all the people assembled all over from the Roman Empire there. When the people heard them speaking in their language where they were born in Acts 2 and 8, it says that. The people were Parthians, they were Medes, Amalekites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Perga, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians. We hear them speaking in our own language the wonderful works of God. They're amazed. They go, what is this? Man, he had their attention. Peter started unpackaging scripture. He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He would later say, this is that which was spoken by the patriarch David. He's unpackaging the scripture, telling them. And he said, now you guys have killed the very Messiah that you've been waiting for. In verse 36, Acts 2 and 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know, Peter said, assuredly, that God had made this Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they was cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, man and brother, what should we do? Peter said, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For what? Remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I can see water and spirit in there. You must be born of water and spirit, he said. For the promise is to you, to your children, to all who are far off, as many as our Lord God shall call. With many other words, he testified, he exhorted them, be saved, he said, from this perverse generation. Those who gladly received his word were baptized. Same day was 3,000 souls added to them. You cannot put a Holy Spirit in an unclean vessel. You have to cleanse the vessel. You can't put a Holy Spirit in an unclean vessel. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses the people from their sin, cleanses the vessel. Now, God chose to do that through the immersion. That's why Peter says, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, we need the power. The power that God wants to give through his indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. It's strength in your inner man so we can take the land. Take the new abundant life in Christ Jesus. That's how you can accomplish what he's called us to do. To be set free. Jesus said, you shall know the truth. If you continue my word, you'll be my disciples indeed. He says in John 8:31-32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the Jews said, free from what? We've never been in bondage to anybody. How can you say we'll be free? And what did he say? Are you sinning? Are you sinning? Then you're slaves of sin. He said the slave don't abide in the house forever, but the son. And if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. You see what he's getting at? He said you'll be free from your old nature. By the power of Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. It's called strengthen your inner man, Ephesians 3:16. Strengthen with might by his spirit in your inner man. Now, whoa, think about that for a minute. God is going to put his Holy Spirit in this mortal coil, this little flimsy little frame that we've got, soft and squishy. Why do you think sometimes it refers to Jacob, you maggot, you worm? Why would he refer to him as a worm? Because worms are soft and squishy. Easy. But if you've been strengthened with might by his spirit and your inner man to do what? Run faster? To jump over tall church buildings in a single bound? To run faster than a speeding bullet? I'm dating myself for those that used to watch Superman in the 50s. I mean, that was a tired Superman back then, man. They got the new Supermans out. Boy, they're pretty sharp, you know. But old Clark Kent back in the old black and white days, you know. Faster than a speeding bullet, they shoot a revolver. Pew! More powerful than a locomotive. Why does God give the gift of the Holy Spirit? It strengthens the inner man. Because he can do then exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. And that's right there in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 down through 20. The early church understood that. The Christians understood that. That they could rise from their immersion, according to Romans 6, to walk in the newness of life. That their old nature was crucified with him in their baptism. Am I making that up? Romans chapter 6. Now, you know what? What I'm telling you, I want this for everybody. And when I go into them places and we go in them drug and alcohol rehabs and all them guys are convicts out of the prisons, including them women, man, that killed people, spent years in prison. They're human beings. Every single one of them. Even the people in that unbelievable place that I know DJ remembers, Taraski. Trust me, if you ever get the opportunity to visit a mental institution in the former Soviet Union, don't go. Especially after dark. You'll see things that just do not, as Nikolai told me, do not belong in this century. I don't think there's any nice mental institution you could go to. Easy. But going into one of them, they gave nothing to that place. Them people were in rags. They had vomit and everything all over them. They were deformed. And they came at us coming down the hallway like this, and we're like, whoa. Mike Harbour said, I've never seen anything more terrifying in my life. DJ said, even if I get Alzheimer's, I'm never going to forget this. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that this grace may abound? The Apostle Paul says in Romans 6 and 1, he says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer? Don't you know? He said, as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, you were baptized into his death. Therefore, we're buried with him through the baptism into death, just as Christ was then raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in new life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, certainly we'll be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this. Our old man, our old nature was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Jesus said, you sinning? Well, then you're a slave to it. The slave, the servant, he said, does not abide in the house forever, but only the son. But now if the son sets you free, whoa, you be free indeed, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. Likewise, Paul said, you also, you Christian, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, he said, don't let the sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, nor present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not no longer have dominion over you. You are no longer under that law-based system that couldn't save you. You're in the new faith-based system. You are under grace, which is power. Life-giving power. The devil's done his work so well. I mean, there are people who have no idea. The power, the freedom of New Testament Christianity. The truth that can set people free. I want it for people so bad. I want them to have empowered lives. I run into people, you know, they're humans, I do know that, and you know, I really don't care if they're Buddhists or Muslims or Hindus, it doesn't matter who they are, they're human. But you know, the Apostle Paul, he ran into some what he thought was disciples, and he said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And their response was, what Holy Spirit? Paul said, well, was you baptized? Because he knew if they were Christian, they knew that they received the gift of the Holy Spirit when they were born again. So their response was, we haven't heard so much as whether there is a Holy Spirit. So he says, well, what were you baptized? Verse 3, Acts 19 and 3. They said, John's baptism. He goes, oh, he sees the disconnect. He said, John truly baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that you would believe on him who would come after him. That's on Christ Jesus. Now, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, see, that would forgive their sins and give them the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, what he was going to do was lay hands on them. He was going to give them a gift. And that's why when he first met them, because it says he came across these finding some disciples. He made the assumption they were Christians. So before he laid his hands on it, because being an apostle, he could convey a gift. And he asked them, have you received the Spirit since you believed? And they said, what Holy Spirit? He said, well, what was you baptized? They said, John's baptism. Whoa, okay. See, there was no forgiveness. There was no blood in John's baptism, hence no gift of the Spirit. Besides, Jesus was not yet glorified. We already read that. The Holy Spirit could not be given until he was glorified, which means until he was crucified, buried, resurrected, and he had to be seated at the right hand of the majesty on high in glory. That's Christ in glory. Then the Holy Spirit could be given. And Jesus said that's what was going to happen. He said, I'm going away, but don't worry about it. I'm not going to leave the orphans. I'm going to come back. And he came back in the agency of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul said it's now Christ in you. Paul said, look, if anybody doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. Romans 8, 8 and 9, you can read that. He's writing to Christians. He said, verse 7 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. Verse 8 says, so then those who are in the flesh, Paul said, well, they can't please God. Now, he's not talking about this flesh. He's talking about the carnal mind. He tells the Christians, you're not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he said he is. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. You got to have strength in your inner man. You got to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16 says, and what? You won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Those who are led, it's right there in chapter 8 if you're still there, as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we got to be led by the Spirit, strengthened by the Spirit, and through the Spirit. You see, those are all the power verses. Those aren't miraculous either, by the way. That ain't talking about healings or tongues or anything else that the first century had to confirm the Word. That's not that. That's practical. That's Monday through Sunday, practical daily walk for the Christian to have joy and peace in believing, to abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Life-changing power is what it's all about. I said earlier, there's so many that do not have that abundant life. They can be religious. I told you what happened when I was in Kosovo. I met the lady that had access to a group of women who had been, according to the UN, assaulted during the war. 23,000. She had access to 300 who suffered at the hands of these guys, kind of gang stuff. I'm trying not to be too specific because the kids in the room. Some of those women, when they were assaulted, the Serbs carved bloody crosses in their chest. And the women begged for a bullet. And the Serbs mocked them and said, "No, we want you to live." They did that on purpose to them. Java Durako told me that some of his family, 16 members of his family were killed. She took me and Sue in the graveyard. 16 members, Durako. He told me in some cases people were killed and they took their blood and put bloody crosses on the walls. I've seen the pictures in people's homes. And so he told me the Christians cut their heads off and did that to them. I said, "Javid, them weren't Christians." And he looked at me and goes, "Well, yes, Mr. Steve. Do you think that's Christianity? I'm asking y'all." "Well, heck no, that is not Christianity." "Well, why would anybody think that was Christianity?" They do. When that woman had met this lady that could get her access to a group of 300 women so she could try to help them, the woman asked her, "Why do you want to do that?" And the woman says, "Are you a church?" And this Becky, this whatever her name is in Albania, Balazi or something, she said, to me, she said, I knew this was a moment of truth. She wondered if she should lie to her and say, "No, I'm not a church." Because she knew what happened to some of those women that got the blood, the cross carved into them. But she said, "Yes, I'm a church. I'm of the church." And the woman said, "I will help. I will let you come. You can help." And then Becky said, "Well, why?" She said, "I trust you." But that was a moment of truth for her to admit to her that she was Christian, because she thought if she did, the woman would say, "Go away from us." Do you realize how dark it is in this world? All done in the name of the Lord. There's only one truth that's going to cut through all that, and it's in this book right here. It's a truth that will set the people free. And I know that's what floats my boat, and I think it does yours too, is we got to get the gospel out there, the gospel of power, of a hope, of a new life. The victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Thank you for your attention this morning.